I'm going to talk to you today about grace. So I'm going to talk to you a little bit about what it is. I'm going to talk about a bit about what the Bible says, and then I'm going to do some kind of life application. And apparently I'm going to do that in 10 minutes. So, grace. So the first time that I heard the word grace was when I actually was listening to my sister singing the song Amazing Grace in a choir. And I genuinely thought she was singing about a girl called Grace. Because I'd never heard the song before. I didn't grow up in church. And I thought, obviously, this girl must be really amazing because there's lots of people singing about her. And then as I started coming to church, when I started like walking kind of my faith journey out when I was at university, they started singing this song again, and then somebody like explained to me what it actually meant. And I learned kind of what grace is as a concept and as like a principle in our lives and how we can apply it. And then I gave my life to Christ. And now I'm kind of telling you guys about it, which is very strange. But it's one of those, what we call kind of kingdom principles, grace, where as we walk with God for longer and longer, the depth of it keeps growing. And even though we think we've got it, I don't think we have. And I've been walking with Christ now for about 4 years, and I'm still definitely on that journey. And I think that's okay, because that's what being a Christian is. It's keeping on walking that journey out. So what is grace? So grace has always been very countercultural. It was when Jesus was on the earth, and it is still now. Grace is mercy, not merit. It's the opposite of karma. So karma would say if you do something bad, you deserve to get hit by a bus. That's not what grace is. Grace is the opposite. So grace is getting what you don't deserve, or better, it's important. It's not getting what you do deserve. So Christianity teaches us that we deserve death for our sins and no hope of resurrection. Cheerful. But it also, thankfully, teaches us that Jesus came to give us life, hope, and life after death, because he took what we deserved. So he died our death for our sins on the cross. And we get what we don't deserve, which is to have everlasting life and a life with him. Amazing, just absolutely incredible. So there's a story in the Bible in Luke 15. I'm not going to wait for you to turn there because I don't have time. It's the story of the prodigal son, and I'm just going to read for you a summary of it. So the parable begins with a young man, the younger of two sons, who asks his father to give him his share of his estate, or his inheritance, we would probably call it now. He wanted it immediately, and the father gives it to him. And he travels to a distant country, wastes all of his money on extravagant living, and then famine strikes. He is starving and has to get a job, and he gets a job feeding pigs. And then he's so hungry, he gets to a point where he's actually jealous of the food that he's giving to the pigs. So he's clearly not happy and decides, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go back to my father's house, and because there's always been abundance there, and there'll probably be enough food kind of falling off of the table of his servants. So what I'll do is I'm going to go home and I'm going to ask my dad if I can be a servant in his house, because I've done a horrible thing to him by taking his money and squandering it. He won't take me back as a son. So he kind of starts his journey back, and you can imagine he's thinking, telling this little story to himself, Father, when I see him, I'm going to say, oh, I've sinned against you and I'm sorry. And he's walking along, and as he's on his way, his father actually sees him in the distance and he comes running out. And before the son can even get his little rehearsed speech out, his father's like, no, stop, let's get you some clothes, let's have this massive party. And he asks his servant to go and kill a fattened cow and have this big party for them all. And off they go to this party, and he's obviously feeling really great. The brother, on the other hand, who's stayed with the father all the time, comes back in and is like, hey, like, what's going on? Like, I've been here all this time, you've never given me anything, you never even gave me a goat to have a party with my friends, and this guy rocks up after spending all of your money and you give him a cow and new clothes and things. And the parable ends with a really powerful moment when the father turns around to the older son who stayed with him, and he says, but you have always been with me, and what I have is yours. But this son of mine that was gone, he was dead and now he is alive, and he was lost and now he is found. And the parable is a really famous one. If you've been in church for 5 minutes, you've probably heard it, because it really illustrates God's grace towards us. But what's really important about it is it really engages us still, however long you've been in church, because as you walk through your faith journey, you actually relate to different people in the story. So as you come to faith, it's probably the son. After you have children, and you realize how much you love your children, it probably becomes the father. And then if you've been walking with Christ for a while and you start seeing new Christians get showered with blessings and new things and miracles, you start relating to the brother. And then you hear that's the line at the end where he's saying, but you've been with me all this time and what I have is yours. You realize the privilege it is to walk with Christ and to never not know his hand. The word grace is short and it's simple, but the biblical depth in it and the meaning really does require a lifetime of study and application. The story shows how grace is extended to all, but most of all is extended to the one who is the least deserving. The story implies that the father is sat waiting for his son to come home. And it's because he's painting the Bible is painting the picture of God the Father waiting for all of us to come home. And he is. He's waiting for you because he loves you in every single part of your journey. He loved me when I was stood there listening to my sister singing about this girl called Grace. And then he loved me when I started going to church and not really understanding what grace was. And then he loves me now as I'm teaching you guys about grace. So the application, my last bit. So God's grace should ground and empower every single part of our Christian life. It is the basis for our identity. It says in 1 Corinthians 1, by the grace of God, I am what I am. It is secondly, our standing before God. It says in Romans 5, this grace in which I stand. And then it says, for the third one is, it's our strength for living. So it says in 2 Timothy, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So grace is initially accessed by the point of kind of obedience. And obedience and grace don't sit, you know, they're not enemies to each other. Paul confirms that grace is received by faith. And it's that obedience, it's taking that step of faith initially. That's what the obedience is. It's not doing anything else. It's just taking that step of faith. In Romans 5, it says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. So we've got this grace now, this amazing thing that I've been talking about. We've got it by accepting it, believing that we're justified in Christ by having the faith. Now what do we do? So Paul's great because then he goes on to say what we should do next. We carry on in Romans 5. It says, so not only so, we should have glory in suffering, because in suffering it produces perseverance character, and in character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, but God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that he has given to us. So what I've taken from that is we're meant to have the faith, rejoice in the hope, have peace, and then have no shame at the end of it. So for me, the hardest bit's always actually been the first step, which is that step of obedience of faith and believing that everything that happened on that cross was done. So what used to happen really early on in my Christian journey was there used to be this cross and I used to walk in circles around it, staring at my sin that's on it and not actually giving it to God. So I used to ask him to take it away from me. God, take me, save me. Actually, the step of obedience is stepping into it and saying, God, I believe you. I believe that I am fully justified in every single thing that you did on that cross. And it says in the Bible that God is seated at the right hand of God. What do you do when you get home from work, from your hard day at work? You sit down because God's work has been done on that cross at that point in history. He died once and for all for every single person. We need to throw ourselves onto the sustaining grace of God. The Bible says that God is against the proud and he gives grace to the humble. So give yourselves completely to God. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Stop jogging around your cross. Humble yourself, nail your sin to the cross, and walk away. Leave it and have the faith. Obedience is about keeping the faith. They don't stand opposite to each other, as I said earlier. You need to take the faith and step into it. Grace brings clarity to every single situation, every single circumstance, and it's so great at this time of the year. But this kind of verse really rings home to me that I don't really like New Year's resolutions because God's grace is new every single morning. So it's a great time now, as we're in this kind of New Year's resolution kind of point, that we can make that decision. But if you fall off the bandwagon tomorrow or in 3 weeks' time, God's grace is new every single day. Take that step of faith and take it. Thank you.
So good. That was awesome. Thanks amazing. For that, Alex. That was amazing.
So good.
Right.
So
well, good. Without further
Next.
Ado.
Yes, let's keep going.
We're on timer. Every time that numbers come up, I'm like,
The next person has hair almost as frizzy as mine.
Yep. Makes you feel at home.
Almost. It does.
Almost. I don't know.
Yeah.
Would you hate me if I said her curls are more defined than yours? Yeah, he would.
I would,
but
yes.
She does have beautiful hair. So give a massive hand to Amy Athwaite-Bentley as she comes and gives away.
So Jack and Claire have just got up and said all these amazing things about my hair, but it doesn't actually look like that all the time. That is hours and hours of a hairdresser, which I can't do myself. I kind of give up a lot of getting it that straight. So it normally looks like this. But I just want to say one incredible message, Alex. We are saved by God's grace, which is so, so incredible. So for those of you that don't know me, I'm Amy. I'm 21 years old and I live in Blackburn with my dad. Just me and my dad, which is nice. And he does make my breakfast and makes my dinner and my tea, which is all really great. But obviously we've just had Christmas and everything like that. And I know Alex has just mentioned how she doesn't like New Year's resolutions. So about 3 months ago, I decided I would start going to the gym. And now the gym has got really, really full with all those new people that have decided they've made the New Year's resolution to get fit. But one of my New Year's resolutions kind of forced onto me by my personal trainer was this year I am going to be running a 10K. Which for those of you that know me quite well might know that about 6 months ago, I did about minimal exercise, as in I walked from my bed to my car, then I got out and I went to work. So this is something that I'm really, really going to be pushing myself in, because I've kind of been going to the gym and I do like all the weight side of it, so I lift weights and I find that relatively easy. So actually to go and run a 10K, it's that kind of like determination and commitment to carry on and actually run somewhere. So let's really be praying for me this year while I do that. But to make you all really jealous, I did actually run a 5K this afternoon while you were all having your Sunday dinners. I left Blackpool this morning after preaching there and went and ran a 5K, and now I'm here. So I am pretty impressed with myself today. And I did shave 5 minutes off my time last week, which was also pretty cool. Sorry, Alex. So here at Valley Church, I am part of the team. I'm part of the hosting team. So you might have seen people in like high-vis jackets, blue t-shirts on your way in. They're all part of my team. I absolutely love doing that and building into their life. I work for a social integration charity as a youth worker. In short, that's the easiest way to explain it. But we were really blessed this Christmas at work because we actually got a few extra days off gifted to us by our CEO, which was pretty epic because that meant I'm only going back to work tomorrow. So that is pretty good to say that I've left like high school, college, and you don't get those nice long holidays anymore. But it has been really, really good and really allowed me time to relax and really think about where I'm going in 2017, which is really starting off by a degree at the end of this month, which I'm going to be starting. Third time lucky, it will be the third degree I've started. I know my mum's definitely hoping that I finish this one. But like most people throughout my life, I really struggled with things growing up. I've kind of come out of those awkward teenage years of finding things hard, but I really struggled with things such as body image growing up, like depression and anxiety. I went through such bad anxiety when I was a teenager, and it really kind of knocked me for six almost and really had a massive effect on my life. My mum and dad can definitely tell you about my more rebellious times growing up. They can tell you some pretty good stories about that. But I went through years of finding my worth in how people saw me. like how skinny I was, how pretty I was, what my hair looked like. There were so many times that I wanted my hair to look exactly like the picture before, dead straight for school, when it's quite hard to get it like that. And I point blank refused to go to school if my hair was not straight. I definitely took kind of my worth from how guys saw me. And I made mistake after mistake in this area and put my worth in how other people saw me. But then I found God. And it changed my life so drastically when I found God. I went from being pretty on a not straight path, a pretty narrow path that was kind of, I kept falling off, to a path where God is with me every step of the way. And last year, there was a guy that I'd been on a few dates with, and it hadn't ended the way, like, obviously, most, like, it ended a bit badly. But I got a text from him a few weeks later, and he said, "Don't change who you are because of how I acted." And I kind of thought in that moment, like, what are you on about? Like, don't be silly. Like, I'd ever do that, because now I get my worth from who I am in Christ. And I realised that I hadn't always felt like that. So that kind of got me thinking, like, how did I get to this point where I can go, do you know what? I am valuable because my worth is found in my God. But there's three steps that it took me to get to this point that I am at now. And so if you're taking notes, the title of my message is You Are Enough. So point one, what God knows about us is more important than what people think about us. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." God knows us inside out. So he knows every flaw, everything that we've been through. He knows our past, he knows our present, and he knows our future. And that is why we can put more value on what he thinks of us than what anyone else could think of us, because he knows us inside out and he will love us forever. We shouldn't be trying to please other people, because our primary concern should be doing what pleases God. Number two is finding our worth in Jesus, not in things of the earth. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, it tells us, "Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth." When we determine our worth by worldly standards, we'll always be trying to strive to please people, and it will derail us from seeing how valuable we are and how worthy we are to God. Our worth in God is not based on how we look. It's not based on things that upset us and when people upset us. It's based on who we are in God. And he doesn't care about our title at work or how we look or any other superficial things. He just cares about the fact that he sent his son to die for us. And that is why we are so valuable to him. I'm sure, like everyone else, like I've had people in my life where people that I thought loved me ended up turning their back on me. And that's because people change, because people aren't perfect. But God loves us unconditionally forever. And that is not going to change. The bottom line is that we're valuable because God loves us and he gave his only son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. Thirdly, we need to see ourselves the way God sees us and forgive ourselves. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 says, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." The most healthy foundation for self-esteem is the knowledge that we are made in God's image. We all make mistakes. We're humans. I'm sure, like, everyone here has made a mistake at some point in our life. But God promises to forgive us and our mistakes. So this enables us to forgive ourselves. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 32 to 33, it says, "For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." The truth that God loves us is what makes us valuable. He has wonderful plans for each and every one of us and purposes for our life, and his love is unconditional. He loves us on our worst day just as much as he does on our best day. And that is unchanging. No matter what our past is like, what our future is, what mistakes we've made, God is there for us and he loves us. And because we're loved by God, we can survive anything. It says that we are so, so strong when we turn and seek God first. In the Bible, it talks about how Jesus always sought after God. And there was times when Jesus, people didn't like Jesus, people hated him. I mean, he got nailed to a cross for our sins. People did not like Jesus at times, but he never stopped seeking God and putting God first. Nothing can change our value to God. People, like I said before, people's opinions of us change, but nothing could ever change how God sees us. In conclusion, I just want us to remember that our self-worth is often too based on those things that I talked about earlier, the way we look, what other people tell us about ourselves, and we need to focus on how much God loves us and the price he paid to redeem us. We'll come to see ourselves as God sees us, which is the most valuable place and the most worthy place we can ever be. We are so worthy to God as his children. In the dictionary, well, I say dictionary, I mean Google, worth is defined as the level at which someone or something deserves to be valued or rated. And our worth is in Jesus Christ alone. And since he gave his own life up for us by dying on a cross, that should tell us just how valuable each and every one of us are to our Lord God. Thank you.
Amazing. Thank you, Amy.
So good.
Up next, we'll go straight into it. It is a fellow ginger, which is amazing.
Nice.
It's all about the hair today.
It is.
Yeah.
They're very integrous people as well. They're full of truth and a strong word, but they've also got
ginger
great hair. So.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Sorry. Phil Bambury, everybody.
Phil Bambury.
Thank you very much, guys. For all of you wondering, this is my wonderful Bible cover. If anyone's seen VeggieTales, it's Larry, the best VeggieTale there is. Sing it? No, not a chance. Tell you what, we'll get worship to sing it afterwards. That sounds a bit better to me. Well, good evening. And for those of you who don't know, I am part of the kids team here at Valley. And yeah, best team. So in November, when we were given the opportunity to do the heart teaching for kids, we were, as leaders, asked, do something from what is in your heart. So something God really told me to do is, let's set ourselves good habits in kids and steer away from bad habits. So when Dave called me to preach for today, it was obvious what I needed to do. I'll just recycle that message. That's it's quite easy then, isn't it? So it's just easy. Because of what we are teaching in Valley Kids, it's as applicable to your kids as it is to you right now. So I have added some bigger words, and if you're not quite sure what they mean, ask your mums and dads, and I'm sure they will tell you. So let us pray. Father God, thank you for Valley Church. Thank you for the value they put into empowering the next generation and letting us come to speak. I pray that your words speak through me and that lives will be transformed this evening in your holy name. Amen. So if you'd like a title for this message, it is Practice Makes Perfect. And I will encourage you all to make notes, and that'll be clear later. So for those of you who don't know me, I am a bit of a stickler for habits. I like my habits, and I like things done in a certain way, same way, all the way. So I do always put the steering lock on my car. I feel that's a good habit to have. I always let Eilish, my fiance, walk on the side away from the road. I think, good habit. I'm traditional like that. That's a good one. Yeah, it's a good one. And apparently, I always blow my nose after I sneeze. Alex Moore's just said I do. I never knew this. So Eilish actually pointed that lesson out to me. I do have some bad habits, though. I'd like to take a poll. How many men here leave the toilet seat up? Is there many? Oh, I've seen some at the back. No, there isn't many. All right, that's definitely a bad habit I've got then. I do eat too many sweet things as well. And I don't realise I do these. My mum tells me I leave the toilet seat up. I've got no idea. We also have got some Christian habits. Some people are in the habit of inviting people to church all the time. And they don't even know they're doing it. They're just in their normal conversations. They're talking about church. Others are here early to clean church, tidy church, make breakfast for us all. And that's a really good habit to have. We're big fans of that one. We also have bad habits in our faith, we must admit. Do we leave early in church and not talk to new people? Do you think, oh, we'll just go, we'll nip to cafe, there's more things we need to do at home? Are we not reading the Bible enough every day? Are we the model Christians we always should be? In 1 Corinthians 10:17, it says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Paul tells us to follow the example of Christ. Do we do this all day, every day in our lives? Is it in our daily life just to be Christ-like? Or are we what we would call Sunday Christians? Do we never bother praying midweek? Do we leave our Bibles on our shelves and never bother picking them up? Are we always fully paying attention in church? I'm sure there's some of you now just not that interested, but maybe you should listen, because I know I've been guilty of some of those things. My life's changed since coming to Valley and just really taking on board good habits. Now, these bad habits are really bad. They stop us reaching our God-given potential. We are like a caged bird, and we're just entrenched in these bad habits, and we can't seem to break them. We only see our small cages. We don't see the incredible world God has given to us. In Ephesians 4, 22 to 25, you were taught, with regarding to your former way of life, put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and put on your new self, created to be like the image of God in true righteousness and holiness. Let us not be shackled, and instead let God release us and break our old habits and step into new habits. So tonight, I've just got 2 points. They're excellent habits to have, and I guarantee you, they will help you break your bad ones. So point 1 of 2, this has got to be one of the best habits you can have, and it's reading your Bible. My Bible's in here and is read almost every day. I'm not perfect, I'm not Christ-like, but it is read all the time. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17 says, all scripture is God-breathing and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for good work. It is so, so, so important to read those Bibles. Get them off your shelves, get them out your car, wherever you keep them, just get them out and read them. When I first came to Valley, I never read my Bible. It wasn't in my practice to do so. When I came, I was constantly challenged to do so. And I found this hard to start off with. I was like, well, where do I even start? It's quite a big book. So for me, the logical place to start was at the beginning. It was just the sensible place. So Eilish bought me a journal to read, and I can't recommend this one enough. And it's just a case of you're making notes, you're making prayers about what you're reading, and it's quite simple to do. And it's really enjoyable. So I think you can get this at Amazon. I'd suggest buying that. If that's not your thing, read Luke. Luke is a great gospel. It's full of the stories you'll all know, and you're just getting that great habit of reading the Bible every day. And once you're done Luke, you'll go on to all the other gospels and just read the New Testament. If you don't believe me, the Bible's important. Look at John 8:31 to 32. If you hold my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Where do you find that truth? Yeah, in the Bible. Just read it. It's just the best thing you can do. Point number 2 is to pray for help in breaking bad habits. I was terrible for not paying attention to messages, and I'm sure some of you are not thinking about what's going on right now. I'm sure you'll be thinking about people you need to meet and catch up in cafe. I'm sure you'll be thinking about work tomorrow. I know a lot of you are back at work. And I was that person, but I prayed a lot about it. And people here in church told me to take notes. As I said in the beginning, it's important to take notes. So now I've felt my knowledge of God grow massively through taking notes. I mean, the two messages we've had today have just been fantastic, all about grace and living in that grace. And if you read those notes, read them over again. They're just fantastic. So while I'm in my lunch breaks at work, I'll read through those notes. I'll read through my Bible. And that's going to really help you to grow in your faith. About praying, I remember Pastor Ed's message about prayers and how to pray. And it will be on the website if you want to listen to it. And I got one main point from it, and I hope it's the right point. Otherwise, this isn't going to look good. And the main thing I got from it is just pray. However you pray, just pray. I remember distinctly thinking, I pray like an email. I'll just say to God a prayer, and just I'll leave it there. And that's okay. I pray like that, that's okay. I know other people are able to have this conversation with God, a really fruitful conversation. And that's not necessarily me, but it's really good to have that. And I think the more you pray, the more you'll step into these great conversations with God. And if you pray for help with breaking bad habits, it will come. It will come. So I'm going to wrap up with this Bible verse from Philippians. It's from chapter 4 and it's verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, Whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. If you're sat there thinking, I'm not sure if the habits I have in life are good, bad, or indifferent, I'd suggest coming back to Philippians, reading through this verse and thinking, does every part of what I do in my life, does every part of my habits fit into this serve? Is it right? Is it admirable? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it praiseworthy? Are you thinking about the good things in your life? This verse has massively helped me in my life. It's set a direction for the life, and it's set a direction I want to continue in. I cannot implore you enough. Read your Bibles. Read your Bibles and pray. If you're wondering about your habits, pray about them. Read your Bible. You'll find the answers in there. They are there. They are there for you to read. And I'm sure you can go to an info point and get a Bible. If you haven't got one, or go online, they're all there. I know this message has been very practical, and I hope it's been helpful. But it's just about reading your Bible and setting yourself in good habits. Because a habit inherently is something that you do without realizing. You'll find yourself reading the Bible, praying every day, not realizing all the good stuff that you're doing in people's lives. You'll notice a change in your lives that people come up to you and say, oh, you're a bit different. And you're like, I've set myself good habits. I've got myself into good habits. In the name of God, amen.
Amazing.
So good.
Oh, three amazing messages tonight. I'm sure you'll agree, church. Why don't we give them all a massive round of applause one more time.